Thank you. I worked hard on that video. Don't tell the people at the Bible Project. But it's a lot of fun, the Bible Project, isn't it? It's a great way to learn the story. And so the story is important. And the real name of this message is Unbreakable. Because God's commitment and covenant with the Jewish people is unbreakable. And he made an unconditional promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see the unfolding of those promises today, both in a good way and somewhat negative way also. And so we're going to explore the Abrahamic covenant today. But I'd like to begin by sharing a sort of a side to that that never made it into the Bible. So Jewish tradition has a lot to say about Abraham. And has a lot to say, there's a lot of stories in the Jewish religion. And I love the stories. And they're a lot of fun. They're not true, most of them. But they teach moral lessons, and they're really great. So I began thinking, well, since I'm Jewish, why can't I write a new Talmud? You know, I mean, I can write commentaries and tell stories too. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story about my view of what happened when Abraham told Sarah the good news that they were moving and going to have a baby. You have to think of these. Well, anyway, you'll forgive me. I'm from Brooklyn, so you know. What can I tell you? But I graduated high school here, in New Jersey. I don't know which is worse, but you know. So. Abraham gets the download from God that he's going to become the father of nations, he's going to have a son, and that he's going to go to a land that God will show him. And he gets real excited about it, and I envision this happening on Friday late afternoon, and so it's right before the Shabbos, or Shabbat. And so Abraham goes home at the end of the week and walks into the house. Says, Shalom, Sarah. Sarah says, Shalom, good evening. Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Chit-chat. So, Sarah, what's for dinner? Sarah says, your favorite Jewish food. We've got hummus, falafel, pita, and gefilte fish. And so Abram says, wonderful, wonderful. And so they say the prayer over the challah, the bread, and then over the wine. And they sit down to eat a good meal. And Sarah looks at Abraham and says, so how was your week? And you know how men love to answer that question in detail, fine detail. And so Abraham says, you know, funny you should ask, Sarah. Actually, something amazing happened at work today. And she says, really? She's stunned that he's going to talk. Really, Abraham, what happened? Well, I heard from God. You heard from God. I heard the voice. I heard from God. And Sarah said, which one? Because if you know the tradition, Abraham worked with his father, Terah, in the idol-making business. And so he says, well, you haven't met this God. Well, what does he look like? Well, Sarah, you can't see him. He's invisible. Okay, Abraham, so you heard from God. You heard a voice from an invisible God that you can't see. And so what did this invisible God say to you? And Abraham says, oh, you're not going to believe it. Sarah, we're moving. Where? That's the problem, Sarah. I'm not quite sure. But he says, follow him and we'll find it. And Sarah said, did he give you GPS coordinates? Abraham said, no, not this time. And so Sarah says, so we're supposed to follow an invisible God who we can't see to somewhere we don't know. This sounds a bit meshuggah. You know the word, right? Abraham. And anything else? And Abraham says, you know, one more thing. Actually, we're going to become parents. Really, Abraham? You're 99 years old. We're really going to become parents? Did you tell him that we were a little bit old to become parents? He said, I thought of saying something, but, you know, he sounded so nice and commanding and self-confident. I feel like he may have known our situation, but that comes as good news, right? Sure, Abraham. Sure. So an invisible God is sending us to an invisible country. We don't know where it is, so I should start packing, of course. And then I'm going to have a baby when I've been too old to conceive for, well, let's just say decades. And Abram, is that true? He said, exactly, Sarah. Exactly what's going to happen. And Sarah looks at him and says, you know, Abraham, you got to lay off the Manischewitz at work. It sounds ridiculous when you put it in that way, but what it emphasizes, because we call the Jewish people the chosen people, right? But are the Jewish people the chosen people, or are the Jewish people the created for God's purposes people? In other words, they were not. It's not like there was a vote, and we won. In fact, there's another great story. Can I tell another story? Raphael said I could take 2 hours, second service. Okay, so there was a good story. You've all seen that great movie. It's won a lot of awards, called Fiddler on the Roof. Right? Yeah, everybody smiles when they say it. Okay, we're not going to do the bottle dance today. I know you're disappointed. Anyway, so in that movie, there's this one scene that's very dramatic. So Tevye is walking along in the Ukrainian countryside, and he's approached by a captain of the Ukrainian army who tells him, you know, Tevye, we have a good relationship, so I don't want you to take this personally, but I want you to know that the Ukrainian army is going to come in, it's going to steal your land, steal your money, steal your women, and you're all going to have to move to Brooklyn. And Tevye says, really? And he says, yeah, but, you know, don't worry, we can hide you or something, you know. And Tevye says, yeah, okay, well, thank you. And he walks into the night, and he starts grumbling and complaining to God, which is a common way Tevye prayed, you know. He had a lot of complaints. He had two daughters, I'm not going to get into it. And so he starts complaining, and he says, you know, God, next time, choose somebody else. Because if you study Jewish history, you see what chosenness has gotten us. A lot of persecution, a lot of wars, anti-Semitism, a target on the back of our Jewish backs, right? And so I don't have a complex. You can't have a complex if it's true. Because the Jewish people, because of our chosenness, have been held in contempt by other nations of the world, which is crazy because it should be the opposite, right? Okay, so let's look at this unbreakable promise, and you'll see what I mean. So I'm looking at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and we're going to get into this a little bit because I think it's very important for fervent, devoted, born-again, evangelical Christians. I don't know what else to call y'all. But it's important for Raphael's followers, you know, to... No, it's important for us to be able to not only believe the right thing, but to know why we believe it. So, for example, for some of you who are discouraged, we just did a wonderful survey of evangelicals, and they really are because they answered 4 questions that the National Association of Evangelicals, a great group, said you should be able to answer these questions with passion if you believe, like Jesus is the only way of salvation. That one okay? Amen. All right, so there you go. You believe it too. I thought so. And so the number that came out is 71% of evangelicals who believe these things fervently have a favorable view and support Israel, the nation, and support the Jewish people. What do you think of that? It's great, right? Yes, we're working on it. And so, it's this essential this message. But the no's were very weak. They're only about 5 or 6% that they don't have a favorable view. I'd like to meet all 5%, but they don't. But over 20% said, I don't know. Now, that's not bad. That's kind of the educational compartment, you know? And Chosen People Ministries, if you know our ministry, we're pumping out zillions of, you should get mail from us every day. If you don't, something's wrong, at least an email. So we're pumping out videos and educational material and both theological and dealing with our Jewish heritage through the Messiah. I mean, we're doing that all the time to try and persuade, to try and support what I know many of you already believe, but also to give you some resources that you can share with people who don't, because we need you to do that. And so the number that was most striking to me was the young adults. And this was 3,800 people that were surveyed, which is a really big survey, if it's done properly, and it was. So according to the survey, the 18 to 30-year-old group, which everybody thinks is kind of sliding in their view of the Bible, Jesus, and the Jewish people and the whole kit and caboodle, actually, they were at about 67% favorability towards Israel. The ones who truly were evangelical, young people, and it was a lot, you know? And so I am encouraged, not discouraged, so encouraged that I think we need to look at this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, see what it is and why it's unbreakable, because it is obviously something that most of us believe. How many of you believe the Abrahamic covenant? Okay, all right. We have those who do not. So just no repercussions, really. But some of you who are members will be dismembered, you know, but not really dismembered, you know, just dismembered. So it's really important that we understand this. And so next slide, this is a new way of doing technology. Okay. And so the story begins in Genesis chapter 1, but picks up in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, you all know, that's quote unquote the fall. And we concentrate on the fall. That's where Adam and Eve decided to eat the wrong thing from the wrong tree, and they became sinners and broke with God's word, and that got communicated to all the rest of us for generation upon generation. Not such a good thing. But in the midst of the darkness was a light, and the light was shining in Genesis 3:15, a great promise. It's the first messianic prophecy in the whole Bible, and it's a little cryptic, but it's clear in many ways. So look at it with me, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity, disagreement, between you and the woman. And so he's talking to the snake, the devil. I'll put enmity between the devil and the woman and between your seed, offspring, and hers. And here's the good part. He, the seed of the woman, will crush your head. He will crush your head. But you will strike his heel. Okay, it's cryptic. Let me explain it to you the best I can. And by the way, lots of Jewish sources recognize this as a messianic prophecy. It's actually very clear. When you see it in light of all of Scripture, it's actually kind of obvious, isn't it? Because who's the person? Who's the seed of the woman? Well, Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. He is the son of a woman, Jesus. Now, all of us are sons of women, but he was son of a woman without a human father. So it was very specific, okay? And so you, that ultimate person, will crush the head of the arch enemy of the kingdom of God, the devil himself. You will crush the devil, okay? And all of you who have gone out and killed snakes know that the only way to kill a snake is to crush its head. And so you will crush the head of the snake. You will destroy the devil, but in the process, you will get injured. Now, what kind of an injury? Well, try stepping on a rattlesnake and you'll see. You could even die. So the person, whoever that person is, it's not told here so early. It's just the beginning of the story, isn't it? And it's woven through the entirety of Scripture. And so let's just say, for argument's sake, that that person was Jesus, which we believe. So assuming that it is, what happened on the cross? What happened on Golgotha, at Calvary? What happened there was the devil was destroyed. Destroyed. He was rendered powerless. Okay? And for those of you who look at things in a very, through the lens of the everyday, it's hard to see the heavenly realities that are going on behind the scenes, but they are. Paul said we fight a battle not against human powers, but principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And so there's a raging battle that's behind the scenes. And every once in a while, you have to pull back the curtain to see what you're really fighting against. And it's not just Iran. Although in Daniel chapter 10, you will find that Michael, the archangel who represents the Jewish people, was battling against who? Iran, the angel representing Iran. It was the angel from Persia. And so this battle in the heavenly places that's now manifested on the Straits of Hormuz, that battle has been raging for a long, long time. And people of faith need to read the Bible and understand that reality is not just what we see in front of us, right? That's what it means to walk by faith. And we have to have the Word of God guide us. And so what would happen is that this person, the devil, would be crushed. The son of the woman would be hurt. So here's the story. Jesus, Yeshua, died on a cross, right? Real death? Everybody? It was. We just observed it, so to speak. A real death. Is he alive or dead?
Alive.
Ah, good. You caught it. All right? So the death of Jesus was not fatal. Was it? Because he conquered death. He rose from the grave. He is that seed of woman. But what's important for the story now is that that line, that messianic line, starts going, weaving its way through biblical history. And so we have a little problem in Genesis 9-ish, where we have a flood, you know? And so the whole earth is wiped out, except for Noah's family, and he's got a bunch of rebellious kids, right? But one of them was a good kid, and that was Shem. And the promise of this conquering seed of the woman starts flowing through Shem's genealogy. And you can see that in Genesis 11, chapter 11, verse 10, after the Tower of Babel. So we see that this is the account of Shem's family line. And in verse 27, we have Abram's line. So Noah leads to Shem. Shem leads to Noah. I'm sorry, leads to Abraham. And Abraham leads to Jesus. Okay? So we have Shem. Then we have Terah. Now, outside of New Jersey and New York, I have to explain my English. It's not terror, T-E-R-R-O-R, it's T-E-R-A-H, okay? I have an accent. I'm from Brooklyn, I have an accent. Yeah? Okay? So it's Terah, who is the father of Abram. And so we know that Abram had the right genealogy. Genealogies are important in the Bible. You know, who's the father of who? We need to understand that. Could Jesus have been from the tribe of Levi?
No.
Tribe of Judah? Yes. You see, 1 out of 12 is good. And so we have to understand there are specifics in the Bible, and that's why we believe what we believe, because it can be demonstrated. Okay? And so in Genesis chapter 12, we have Abram. Let me read the end of 11, verse 31. Terah took his son Avram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Avram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And then that's where Abram had that further word to go and follow the Lord to the promised land. And so we understand that Abram was the right person. Now, there's a couple of rabbinic stories about this as well. And I like these stories. And so the one rabbinic story is one that, because I was raised in a very Jewish home, and I didn't go to a church until I was 19, which was after I was already a believer. And so I didn't really get a lot of Bible teaching. I got a lot of it, but I didn't always understand it. Some of you know what I mean, if you were raised that way. And some of the stories stuck. And so this was one of the stories. And I've been constantly looking for it in the Bible. Trust me, it's not there. Okay. So Abram was working in his father's idolatry shop. And so Terah, his dad, decided to go take a break. Maybe he was going out for lunch. Maybe he went to 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee. Who knows? Maybe he went to Wawa's for coffee. So he went, and Abram was left alone with all of the idols. And they may have been wooden idols because Isaiah made fun of idolatry. And did you remember that one? Where Isaiah made fun of idolatry, where he says, you cut up the wood, you use some of it to start a fire, you use the rest of it to make an idol. You know, I like Isaiah's sense of humor. And so Terah is out. Abram takes a hammer, smashes all the idols, and leaves one intact and takes the hammer and puts it in the hands of that one idol that was left intact. Terah comes back after finishing his Slurpee and walks in and looks at all of his work destroyed. There's his whole living destroyed. And he looks at his son Abraham and says, who did this? And Abram says, I don't know, ask him. And the rabbi says, see, Abraham was a smart boy. He was a good boy. And he obeyed God. And so we don't know that. We don't know if that really happened, I suspect. I'll talk to Abram when I see him, but I suspect not. And so let's look at the promise that God made to this unique, wonderful person. So there are four personal promises that are really important. I will make you a great nation. A great nation. From a barren couple, somebody with no children, and no tribe, obviously, at that time, God promised to build a great nation. Now, to me, this is really important because he never says that the nation is going to be built temporarily. So the Jewish people were created to be a people in perpetuity, never to be destroyed. Jeremiah talks about it. Jeremiah says, if you can destroy the sun, the moon, and the stars, and change the boundaries of the ocean, then you can destroy the Jewish people. In other words, you can't destroy the Jewish people. Now, people have tried to destroy the Jewish people for centuries upon centuries. Persecution after persecution, from pogroms, crusades, to Holocausts, to October 7th, to missiles coming from Hezbollah, the Houthis, Hamas in Iran. People have tried to destroy the Jewish people, but the Jewish people are still surviving. Why? Because the Jewish people have really good pilots. That's true. That's true. But the Jewish people are surviving because God has his hand on the Jewish people. Why? Because God made a promise and he never breaks it. God never breaks a promise. If you see it in here, he's never going to break it. There's no conditions on it. He's never going to break it. And so he creates a people for his namesake and for his purposes. So he's not going to break that promise. Listen, brothers and sisters, if God breaks his promises to the Jewish people, where does that put the church? Sort of, yeah. Right. So he's going to make him a great nation. And you see, he gave him a great name and also personal blessings. And then there were national blessings, which we're going to look at in a little bit of detail. If a genie pops up, it wasn't me. So in verse 3, very plain, and you know, maybe I'd like to see where some of you stand on this one. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. So let's take a vote. Who wants to be on the I will bless those who bless you side? Okay, good. All right. And who wants to be on the curse those? Okay, no curses. Okay.
That's my little test to see if a church, if I'll come back. Okay? Just to see mentally stable and things like that. All right, so I'll bless those who bless you. If you bless the Jewish people, you will be blessed. Now, what are the conditions on that? None. Who is it for? You. What is the catch? None. I will bless those who bless you. What could be plainer? If you bless the Jewish people, then you'll be blessed. That goes for personally, nationally, globally. If you bless the Jewish people, you'll be blessed. So what should you encourage? My most political statement, maybe. So how would you advise your representatives and strategic leaders and political leaders to bless the Jewish people or curse the Jewish people? Yeah, bless them. Bless them. It provides a safety net for our society. So, and what happens when you bless the Jewish people, you get blessed. Now look at the negative part. I'll curse those who curse you. Wait a minute. Where was it? Dishonors. Okay. It's a different version. Dishonors is lower your esteem. You don't give honor to whom honor is due. Why would you give honor to the Jewish people? Because Jewish people are the best looking people on the face of the earth? Partially true, partially true. Most brilliant. I always love it when sort of what I would call philo-Semitic people, you know, those who overly love the Jewish people, come to me and tell me how brilliant Jewish people are. My doctor's Jewish, my lawyer's Jewish. Yeah, well, that's because the Gentiles wouldn't let us own land, you know? So we went professional, you know? It's not just because we're smart. We had no options, you know? And so Jewish people are very smart and all that. Yeah, okay, I'll take a compliment anytime I can get it, you know? But the real reason why we should honor the Jewish people is because God chose the Jewish people. That's what it means. We need to give honor where honor is due. And it's not honor that's really for the Jewish people, because when you honor the Jewish people, you're honoring God. Honoring God. Does that mean Jewish people are better than other people? Well, of course. No, not really. So we understand what God's word means on this. You know, we are to honor the Jewish people because God chose the Jewish people to be a bridge of redemption for the nations. God chose the Jewish people to do what? To bless the nations. So how's that worked out? Okay? Well, number one, if you have a Bible, you've got a Jewish book. It's a bestseller. Honestly, it is. And for some of you who think the New Testament was written by Gentiles, wrong. It was written by Jewish people. Okay, some of you might argue, what about Luke? I would argue back. What did he do for, what was his profession? Doctor. So. There you go. All right, so the New Testament is Jewish. And Jesus was what, Swedish? Okay, so the Jewish people have done pretty well. Willingly or unwillingly, sometimes we're a nation of Jonahs, but God has worked through the Jewish people to provide the word of God, to bring the Messiah, and also, very important, the Jewish people play a key role in the age to come because, according to Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39, not in the PowerPoint, but you can look it up, Matthew 23, 37 through 39, Jesus tells the Pharisees who were at that point rejecting him, you will not see me until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, when the Jewish people turn to Jesus, that's what's promised, then Jesus will return. So, the best is yet to come through the Jewish people, because God will turn the hearts of the Jewish people to Yeshua the Messiah. Zechariah 12:10, and they will look unto him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for an only begotten son. And then chapter 14 of Zechariah, his feet will stand on the Mount Olives. It will be divided. he will conquer his enemies. And if you keep reading, he will sit on his father's throne, the throne of David, and the capital of the kingdom will be Jerusalem, Jerusalem. There are great and glorious promises ahead, all based upon this indestructible, always in vogue promise. This is the promise, the Abrahamic promise. So all the nations will be blessed. Now, it's not just the people. It's really, really important to understand this. This covenant also talks about land. Now, some people might say, well, land isn't very spiritual. Well, you know, who made the land?
God.
Pretty spiritual. If God made it, right, it's okay.
What did he call it?
Okay, land. Good. Do we have the... Thank you. That's great. Brian, you are on it, man. That's good. That's good. Okay. So the Lord appeared to Abraham, chapter 12, verse 7, and said, to your offspring I will give you this land. You can't have the Jewish people being fully what the Jewish people should be without the land that was promised. The land cannot be what it's supposed to be till the Jews are living there. So the two go together based upon God's word. You can't have the land without the people. You can't have the people without the land. And the ultimate, ultimate glory will be when the people and the land are all together worshiping the Jewish Messiah. And that's our future. And that's a wonderful future. And it's not just a general spiritual property. Let's go to the next slide. I want to show you this. Not bad. You know, I love your screen. You know, could be a little sharper there, but, you know, I do love it. Okay, so there's Israel, and this is the territory. So the question now is, has Israel entered the fullness of the promised land based upon Genesis 15? Absolutely not. So there's more to come. When will Israel enter the full promised land? Well, it may not be this week. It's going to be a tough week. You know, with everything broken down, missiles flying, you know, we need to pray like crazy that somehow God has mercy because we need his mercy. But the land of Israel includes parts of Iraq, includes Syria, and includes parts of Egypt. And so why did God give us this land? I'm not sure. One more Jewish story. So Golda Meir is visiting an American president. I forget which one. And they're both bantering. You know the word kibitzing? So they're kibitzing. Okay, they're bantering. And so, you know, they're talking. And, you know, the American president is telling Golda what a wonderful country it is. And she couldn't resist. Said, you're just the most sterling country in the Middle East. You know, and she says, yeah, you're right. We're the only country in the Middle East without oil. So I would have thought that God would have given us a little bit more oil, at least. Now, there are natural gas, huge amount of finds of natural gas north of Haifa, but we're still debating with Lebanon who gets to own that. And that might take until the Messiah comes. But the land of Israel was given by God to the Jewish people, and Israel must have the land. And so how do we pray as believers? Number one, we pray for peace. We pray for everybody suffering because of the war, not just the Jewish people, of course. We pray. We pray for wisdom for leaders. And we pray that the good news of Yeshua would be proclaimed in the Middle East. You know, the number of believers in Israel is really growing. And so now there's probably almost 200 congregations in Israel. When I first went to Israel in 1976, there were two, maybe three. So God is really doing a great work. A lot of you have heard about the numbers of Iranians who have been coming to faith in Jesus, and that's true, I believe. I know people who are working with those groups. My book, Isaiah 53 Explained, has been translated into a lot of languages, but one of those languages was Farsi, which is the Iranian language. And the guy who translated it and published it in Israel, the publisher, was going to do a retreat in Turkey for Iranian believers who couldn't gather because it wasn't quite safe. So they went to Turkey where it was safer to gather, and we gave away hundreds and hundreds of Isaiah 53 Explained books in Farsi. I got a kick out of that. And so we do need to pray for those people, those dear people as well. So we need to make a stand. You know, say something. If you see something, always. And so if you see anti-Semitism or you see people going after Israel's head, take courage. You're standing on Abrahamic ground. You can make a stand because it's God's word. You don't ever have to justify everything that Israel does. No Israeli ever would justify everything that Israelis do. It's a democratic country. They disagree. But at the heart of it is that the land belongs to the Jewish people because God gave it. And so we need to pray that the land stays in Jewish hands. And as far as I'm concerned, I think most Israelis are happy to have others live there as well, in freedom and in peace. And we look forward to the great day when the Lord will return and everything will be okay. You looking forward to that day?
Yes.
I am. Now, to help with that, Chosen People has handed you all a brochure, but I don't see any of you have it. It should be in your worship bulletin. You have it? If you have your brochure, would you lift it up? It's a wave offering. Would you just go like that? You know? Okay. All right. Here's what I want you to do. I didn't do it in the first service. I'm so sad. They really missed out. But this is a much better service. So open up the brochure, and you'll see there's a semi-perforation. Fold it along that. Then at the count of three in Hebrew, we're all going to rip at the same time. You'll see. This will show, number one, that we have unity, and number two, that adults still like crafts. So fold it. Okay? Are you ready? Count after me. Echad. Yeah, that wasn't very good. Try it again. Echad. Shtayim. Shalosh. Rip. Okay, the unity, we're working on it. Okay? So listen, fill out that slip so that you can get Chosen People materials, newsletters, prayer letters, and all sorts of other stuff. We want to keep you informed so that you can pray. But if you fill that out and you give it to me or my wife, or just put it on the book, you saw the book table as you walked in, you can take an Isaiah 53 Explained book for free. 200 pages. I wrote every word except Isaiah 53. So there it is, out there. And so leave the slip and take the book, and I pray that God will bless you as you read it, and maybe one day you'll give that book to a Jewish friend. Let's pray. Abba, we love you so much. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for all of Israel. We pray for every Israeli, whether they're in Israel or outside. We pray that they might find peace and safety. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in the rest of the church. We pray, Lord, that they might stand upon the rock of the Abrahamic covenant and support and pray for Israel and be favorable to the Jewish people and stand against anti-Semitism. Lord, we thank you for your work. We thank you for this morning. And we praise you and bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen.